maintaining an attitude of worship, if you would please remain standing and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God, who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Please be seated. You know, for the life of me, I couldn't think of a good title, song title, for this message. Unless it was horribly obscure and nobody would know what I was talking about anyway. But anyway, so after 10 chapters of searching for answers, 10 chapters we walked with Solomon searching for answers, and finally in chapter 11, Solomon begins to wind this down to a conclusion. And he's exhausted all the answers, if you remember, under the sun. He has just exhausted every answer that he can possibly get to under the sun. He finally concludes that that life under the sun is truly vain. It is empty. It is worthless. You know, he sought after wisdom, thinking that wisdom would be the answer. He sought after pleasure, and it says that he denied himself nothing. Anything that his eyes saw, he did not deny himself. Anything that his heart desired, he did not deny himself. He went after material. He went after real estate. And then he started embracing the philosophies of men, fatalism, you know, that our destinies are set and there's really nothing you can do about it. He embraced egoism, materialism, existentialism. And then he thought maybe that if he gained a good reputation, that would be the answer. And he sought to have a good career. He even dabbled in religion. He thought maybe government was the answer. And we all know that that's not the answer. He thought that maybe consumerism tradition of a great Christmas shopper, you know, he thought consumerism was the way to go things. You know, the bigger the TV, the better. The legacy of family, that maybe a strong family was the answer to life. Maybe a long life was the answer to life. Maybe these were the things that made sense. And Solomon embraced every one of these philosophies because he was a man of immense power. He was a member of immense wisdom and intelligence, and he was a man of immense wealth. So he could pursue these things with his entire heart. Now, if you thought about it, if you were in that position where you had, nothing is unlimited, but relatively unlimited, I mean, you had a pretty much whatever you could ask for in terms of wealth and access and the intelligence to be able to use it, you know, think about what you would do. That's what Solomon did. He just continued to pursue these things because he had such access. And after all of that, he abandoned those philosophies, the philosophies of men, and he takes on his own. He says, you know, they don't know what they're talking about, but I'm a pretty wise fellow. So maybe this is what it's about. And when you take on your own philosophies, those are some of the most stubborn to dissuade. Whenever you recognize that you're the one with the answers and nobody else is, then even a good idea is not a good idea unless it's your idea. And so he begins to take on these things, you know, as his own philosophy, and we find him invoking God a lot in these things, but not involving God. He gets into God talk and continues to bring God in occasionally, and there's this odd combination of both piety and atheism as we look through here, but remembering that it's all under the sun. You know, there's this odd talk, you know, that makes him look self-sufficient at the door of the church. And that's definitely no place to be self-sufficient. And as a matter of fact, that should create such a juxtaposition. If you're at the door of the church, it's because you know that there's a need for something. At least you should know that there's a need for something. But he's self-sufficient, but yet he wants to be at the door of the church. You know, he wants to be good enough to have a sweet life that ends with a sweet eternity. You know, and there's this stated desire to have all that the world can offer and then just kind of waltz into heaven. But then maybe there is no heaven. Maybe this is all there is. Goes back and forth and back and forth. Well, C.S. Lewis had a wonderful quote. He says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. And what Solomon was trying to do was he was quilting together this understanding from many places that sort of covered his idea of life. You know, he'd take a little bit from here and a little bit from here, and that was his philosophy in life. And what we finally covered last week was, you know, basically if you keep your head down and you stay in the middle of the road, you'll be fine. You know, just you don't get too excited about religion, don't get too excited about sin. Don't be too pious, but don't be too wicked. Just right down the middle of the road. You know, that's, you're welcome to hang out at your barbecue, you know, in your backyard and have several beers, but not too many. You can get drunk, but not very drunk. You can look at girls, but just don't touch them. Just right down the middle of the road. And it's that, what he came to the conclusion is that when you have that kind of life, you don't have any of your questions answered, but then you really don't particularly care either. But there are times, late at night, when your conscience is bothering you. Or there are times when you find yourself driven to almost madness by the lack of depth in your life, that you find that there's sameness that leads to a dryness in your soul. Oftentimes, that's called midlife crisis, or sometimes that's called teenage rebellion. But really it's just a dryness of the soul, because your questions aren't being answered and there's a sameness to your life. Or if you're faced with a difficulty in your life and you have no framework from which to interpret it, you've come up square up against something that you really don't know how to deal with, a crisis in your life. And there are plenty of those to go around today. And you never did have your questions answered, because you always kind of stayed down the middle of the road and everything was okay and things were clicking along and the machine was running and everything was fine. And as we've discussed over the last several weeks, because we have eternity in our hearts, if we're not seeking after God, then we have to satisfy that yearning with something. That yearning that God has placed in our heart, that's often been described as a cross-shaped hole or a God-shaped hole that can be filled with nothing except the Lord. But then after all of that wrestling, he finally concluded that there's one greater than all. And he finally came to the conclusion, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And that's in Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's when he finally came down to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So in this proverbial tone, as we get into chapter 11, he sets out how man should conduct himself while still capable, with eternity in his heart. So he finally recognizes that maybe it's time to stop looking at things under the sun and look at eternity, but how should a man conduct himself? But in the midst of that, he also revisits a very familiar theme over the last 10 chapters, death. He comes back. He can't seem to escape this whole idea of death, because that's ultimately where there's a huge transition, isn't there? And it's something that we all face. Life is 100% fatal. None of us get out of here alive. So he keeps coming back to this. You know, that's the end of all matters. So he says, okay, now, while we're here, these are the things that maybe we need to consider. So before we get into that, I want to revisit, because it's so important. It is so vitally important that we understand. And this, hopefully this has become repetitive to you. Hopefully this is something that is burned into your head so much that you begin to bring it up without even really thinking about it. How do you combat vain philosophies? We're to be informed. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We conduct ourselves based upon the philosophies of Christ, and those are good things to conduct ourselves by, but the greater understanding is that we have Christ in us, and that's how we walk. I was reading this morning in World Magazine about a senator, I believe it's a senator, a Republican senator who's going to be facing charges, I guess, in 2009 or 2010. But anyway, he wrote a book, and the reason why he was newsworthy was he wrote a book called, I believe, A Fatal Misunderstanding, and what he's trying to do is reconcile Christianity and Islam. And he's not new in that. They tried to do that when the Muslims overran Constantinople back in the 1400s. And there were several approaches to it. Some Christians said we need to strengthen our faith. Some said we need to strengthen our army. And some said we need to reconcile with them, because really we're worshiping the same God. And this guy is trying to reconcile those things, and thinking that if we don't, then we're getting into a fatal misunderstanding. But what he is failing to do is to pay attention to Colossians 2, because he's being cheated through philosophy and empty deceit. And we are also, so we are to be informed. We're to be transformed. Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Tim and I were talking on Wednesday as we were going through Romans on Wednesday night, and one of the things that came up as a military man, he certainly appreciated this, is that in a position where you have to respond to really horrible circumstances, what is it that you do? You constantly remind yourself who you are and what your conduct should be, and that's something that is embroiled into every person that goes through the military, that this is how you conduct yourself as a member of the armed services. And so whenever you are approached with a situation or you encounter a difficulty, then you recite those things in your mind. That's what we're talking about here, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what you have to do in order to do that is to do what we're doing here, is to pound this stuff into our head to the point where it just comes right up. We understand it, we know it, and we use it in our lives. We talk to ourselves, we encourage ourselves with the Word of God. And that way, when I read such nonsense as I read this morning, I can say, wait a minute, I know exactly why that's garbage. Or whenever I do face those empty times in the middle of the night, I have a frame of reference. I have a frame of understanding. Because my understanding isn't limited to what is under the sun. It is unlimited because I am in the Son of God. And so I continue to talk to myself about the Word of God. You know, I was on the way in, I was frustrated about a couple of things, and what did my dear wife do? She brought me back to the Word of God. These are the things you need to be thinking about. Oh, by the way, that's what you tell me all the time. So which I said, oh, thank you, honey. You're so wonderful. I said, shut up. We are to be informed, or to be transformed, or to be conformed. Not conformed to the world. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are to be complete. We are also to be armed. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's how we are armed. Again, that's how we do the things, you know, as we encounter these things, that we can bring them into submission, like we were talking about before, that we can bring them into the submission of Christ, to the obedience of Christ. We take every thought captive, and we say, is this really, really true, or is this false? So we're to be armed. So we have to constantly ask ourselves, are we allowing any vain philosophies to creep into our lives? Just because somebody says it's Christian doesn't mean it's so. Just because somebody says it's true doesn't make it so. So what we have to do is to constantly come back to the Word of God. And it's very easy to allow these vain philosophies to creep into our lives with a simple lack of attention. Just a simple lack of attention. And an unwillingness to come back constantly to the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us through the Word of God. So, having said that, let's jump into what Solomon is getting into. We see a contrast in philosophy here as he begins in chapter 11. What he's basically saying here, what we read in the first six verses, is that there are simply things that we don't completely understand, nor do we have control over. In Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out." So what that requires us to do, understand that we really don't have control, that we really don't know everything, is to do the things that God has called us to do out of simple obedience. The fact of the matter is, we really don't know everything. And so there are some things we simply do because God has called us to do them. That doesn't mean you check your brains at the door. There's a constant desire to search out the things of God, but there are some things that simply will not be found out. And what God has given us to know, he has laid out for us in his Word. Everything that we need to know, everything for life and godliness, everything that we need, as we just read, is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction, is found in the Word of God. And so we know what we need to know is right here. The question is, are we spending the time in it that's necessary to really dig in and to apply these things to our life? Now, what this is a call to action in contrast to the empty selfishness of these vain philosophies. For the first 10 chapters, you know, as you read through there, basically because he's embracing those things under the sun, really what it comes down to is what I want. What it comes down to is what pleases me. But as you look at, as he begins to get in here in chapter 11, what you see here is this call to action in contrast to that empty selfishness that we find in these vain philosophies. What he's saying here is to give generously. 7, which, if you're interested biblically, is the number of perfection. 8 being a new work. He says, so give 7, even 8 portions, casting your bread upon the water. This is because you're going to find it many days. Now, there's 100 interpretations here as to what this particularly means. The one that I think fits the rest contextually is that you don't know when you're going to be in trouble. So be generous. Because when you are, people have a tendency to come back to you in that same generosity. So he's saying give out a portion to 7 or 8 people. Just be generous. You know, there might be a time when you're going to need that to come back to you. And there are those people that are going to remember your generosity, and they're going to be willing to do that. Now, there's also some interpretation, which I believe is correct, that in your generosity, it is the Lord himself who's going to be, and that is scriptural, by the way, is that when we are generous, the Lord continues to be generous to us. He's not going to bless those with a closed hand. He blesses those with an open hand, because he knows that there's a willingness for his love and his generosity to be shown to everybody else. And so he'll continue to put into your hand what you're willing to put out, and there always seems to be enough for yourself if you have that kind of attitude. So he's saying be generous. I've also seen this, and I think there's an application here. I've also seen this used in certain Christian money management applications, where it says where it encourages diversification and investment. I can't disagree with that. But what we have to understand more than anything else is that there's things we just don't understand. How bones grow in the womb. Now, scientifically, we get it. But do we really get it? Do we really understand? Any scientist will tell you, yeah, I know mechanically how it happens, but I can't get it started. You know, there's an old joke, there's a discussion between an evolutionist and an evolutionary scientist and God, and he's saying, okay, we don't need you anymore. We've completely figured out how to do everything. I mean, we've got the DNA mapping. We know how to clone. We know how, you know, in vitro fertilization. We know how to create life. We don't need you anymore. And he said, you know how to create life? He said, yeah. I said, okay, well, how about if you create life, and I'll create life? And the scientist said, okay, great. I'll just take this grain of dirt, and I can create life. And he said, oh, no, you need to get your own dirt. There are certain things that we just don't understand. The wind blows where it wishes, it says in John 3:8. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we don't know how bones grow in the womb. We don't know the way of the Spirit. We don't know the works of God who makes all. We can't understand all that he does. So some people look at that, at this not being able to understand or not being able to grasp the entirety of what's going on. And so in verse 6, it talks to those people, where it says, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Many people make excuses for not doing anything because they don't know the outcome, or they see danger in the future. There's not a willingness to step out in faith. They operate in fear instead of faith. They operate in laziness instead of love. And so there's not this willingness to do what, you know, I look out and I say, oh, it's going to rain, so I might as well not sow my seed this morning, you know, and it says, or in the evening, you know, you don't know which one is going to prosper. One of my favorite stories is about John Quincy Adams, who was our fourth president, I believe. And after he was president, he was then elected to Congress. And every year from 1830 to 1848, he submitted a bill for the abolishment of slavery. Every year. He irritated people so much that they actually passed a resolution that anytime the bill came up, it would be automatically denied. He finally got that repealed after 8 years and continued to every year submit that bill to outlaw slavery, to the abolishment of slavery. And slavery would not be abolished until 1865 through Abraham Lincoln. When he was questioned as to why he would be so foolish to continue to submit this bill, even though he knew it was going to be defeated. He said this: duty is ours, results are God's. We don't know what God's going to do. We have no clue what God is going to do. We just know what God has called us to do. We can do what the Lord has given us to do, and we can do it well, and we can do it with excellence, and we're called to do it with excellence. And we're called, again, not to check our brains at the door, but we are most assuredly called to obedience and let God be God and let Him do what He is going to do. Duty is ours, results are God's. So in verses 7 through 10 then, he talks about how truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if you live many years, and if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. What he's speaking there is that you might live a lot of years, but I don't care how many years you live, you will be dead a lot longer than you're alive. Methuselah lived until, what, 800 some years? Yoda lived, I found out this morning, for 800 some odd years. But he's dead a whole lot longer than he's alive. So you might see life for many years, but you're going to see the darkness longer if you live under the sun. If you live under the sun, you're going to see the darkness a whole lot longer for eternity. Your life measured with eternity is undetectable. Undetectable. It's foolish to even try and think about the measure of that. But you've got 70, maybe 80 years. In verses 9 through 10, then, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the eyesight of your eyes, but know that for all those God will bring you into judgment." I believe that this was spoken in irony. I think that he truly was using irony here. He said, do whatever you want, you have a mind to do. Gratify the sensual appetite. There's a Latin quote, quid libet lacet, which means make your will your law. Make your will your law. Do what you want to do. Truly, the point that he is making is that you are to enjoy your youth. Enjoy the strength of your youth. Enjoy the vitality of your youth, but do it wisely. Do what you want, but just remember that whatever you do, God's going to judge you on. God is going to measure you whatever it is that you do. Whatever it is that you do. So enjoy your youth, do it wisely, do what you want, but just remember that. So it says, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What he's saying here is that wasted youth, whenever you waste what you're doing in your strength, the strength of your youth, it's vanity and it's foolishness. That is not to preclude enjoyment and entertainment in any way, shape, or form. What it is to say is that there is a time for that. But there is a time to be serious and to do the things that your youth and your strength will allow you to do. You know, there are certain things as you get older that you recognize that you're simply not going to be able to do anymore. I officially today absolutely declare that I'm going to give up my dream of ever playing a defensive end in the NFL. I finally am going to realize that, I've realized that that's just not going to happen. But see, in this country, we have begun to celebrate mediocrity so much, especially with our youth. There's no sense of need to grow up. Everything's an achievement. Everything is an achievement. But really, there's nothing that's going on at all. The standards have been set so low that, you know, we're rejoicing over kids going from kindergarten to first grade. You know, do you realize that adolescence, the term adolescence, is only about 100 years old? And in that 100 years, we've managed to extend our adolescence, our adolescent attitude into the mid-20s. That children are beginning to extend that sense of not needing to grow up into well into their mid-20s. And unfortunately, there's a lot of men my age who still haven't grown up. They've wasted their youth, and now they're wasting their old age. Somebody once said, too soon old, too late smart. It is best when you are young to use your strength for the Lord. It is best when you are young to do the things that God has called you to do and to celebrate the strength of what you can do, the excitement of what you can do. Because frankly, when you get older, you get slower. That's all there is to it. Sometimes you get smarter, and sometimes you work a little bit smarter, but bottom line is you get slower. And Solomon's about to describe that for us here. So chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. That's what he's talking about, before the difficult days come. That's actually interpreted literally as evil days. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sounds of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, it is interesting that most conversions are made during the teenage years. As a matter of fact, I think it's like 7/8 of every decision for Jesus Christ is made while you're in your teenage years. 7/8. And unfortunately, a lot of those these days are even being abandoned when they get to college. A lot of people lose their faith once they go through that meat processing plant called university. That's why it's an important injunction here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't wait too long. Don't wait to get too old to give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't wait to serve the Lord. Commit your life while you're young. Because I tell you what, when you get to a certain age, life has no more pleasure. Life has no more pleasure when there's nothing there to hold on to. And so Solomon gets us into this really interesting graphic description of the aged person. And let me read some of this to you. Have you ever noticed some, you know, when you walk into people's house, all of a sudden the light bulbs are a bit lighter or brighter? And depending upon their proclivities, either the air conditioning is way up or the heat is way up. The body is doing odd things. The lights go dimmer as you get older. The muscles of your eyes don't contract as they should, you know, in the adjustment of the pupil. And you need more light in order to read. I found that out. You know, these glasses are relatively new. I think they're about a year old. And more it was because I realized that I can take them off and read this just a little bit. I mean, the fonts, I think about that big per page. I've got one word per page. So I can read that, you know. But the thing is, if this were dark, even with the glasses, you know, I would trying to find some light. You know, it's because the eyes just continue to to lose that light. And then you begin to get the, you know, the palsied shakes of the old age. Your knees and your legs begin to shake. You're not quite as stable anymore. You know, you walk sort of shaky, you know, unless you're that guy that I don't know if you've seen him. He's like 68 or 69 years old, and he's got the body of a 25-year-old in some of the ads. You know, he's taking human growth hormones, guys. You know, he looks great. He looks absolutely amazing, except you see this weird bald head on top of this body, you know. But, you know, unless you're really, really paying attention and cheating, then your legs begin to shake, and your knees get a little bit weaker. You walk sort of shaky. You know, your handwriting changes. Because the keepers of the house, the way it's described here, the keepers of the house are trembling. The shoulders begin to hunch over. You begin to hunch over your back. The grinders that he talks about is your teeth. You begin to lose your teeth. And back then, they didn't have dentists. You know, so you lost all of your teeth. Well, you know, and you get old enough, and no matter how well you take care of your teeth, they're going to be gone. Now, and again, it comes back to the reference of the eyes and the windows of your body. You know, the eye, you begin to become blind. I believe this to be true, that if you live long enough, everybody that lives long enough will eventually develop cataracts and diabetes. If you live long enough, you will, I don't care how old you get, you will eventually develop cataracts, and I believe you will also develop diabetes if you live long enough. The body just wears out. Your hearing gets bad. You think teenagers have a hard time hearing. Just wait till you get older. You know, the singing is heard less. The distinction between the notes are a little harder. So, you know, you can't hear the subtle ones. Maybe some of the higher notes are difficult for you to difficult to take in. So the style of music changes, because there are some things you just simply can't stand anymore. The hearing goes. The guy that wrote, "I Hope I Die Before I Get Old," Pete Townsend, completely deaf. Most of his is because he was banging music into his ears for so long. But you know, so you start to lose hearing. Doesn't that sound great to look forward to? Are you excited? The really fun thing is, even though you can't hear the music as much and your hearing starts to go, all it takes is a little chirp of a bird and you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's what he's describing here. Just, you know, it doesn't, the first song of the bird, you don't need to sleep as much anymore. And so you just pop, you know, you're right up. Last year, there was an animal, and we still didn't figure out what it was, but it would start hooting or growling or something, I don't remember what it was, and there would be a response at like 12:30 at night. And we had no clue, but they were there for, I don't know, weeks, dead sleep, and all of a sudden it's like, you gotta be kidding me. And you just barely come through the window, but it would be just enough to wake you up. You know, I remember the music that I used to listen to wasn't enough to wake me up as an alarm clock. I could go to a rock concert and go to sleep. And now, boom. And I'm not that old yet. I'm not that old yet. I mean, as a matter of fact, I'm exactly 4 years older than our president-elect. And he's considered young by most. You start getting fears when you start getting older. You know, they're just, you know, everything becomes a danger to you, whether it's sidewalks or technology. It's all just kind of, you know, weird, especially since you've got this feeling that you can't really respond the way you could physically or mentally or emotionally anymore. So everything becomes a fear. And it says here, even, you know, grasshoppers become a burden, you know, and I think what that's saying is, you know, that in that day, you know, there weren't any screens or anything, and so insects would come in and you'd be able to just chase out or grab it up, you know, probably like we do today. If your inclination is to save the animals, then you'll pick it up and throw it out the window. But if you're like me, you'll just say, you're dead, you're gone. You know, you invaded my house, you're gone. You know, but they're saying, you know, you sit there in the couch and you're looking and there's a grasshopper and it's like, last year you'd have been dead. But now I just hate you. I mean, they become a burden. Doesn't this sound like fun? This is your future. Get used to it. It's going to be fun. I'm telling you, it's going to be fun. It is so important to strengthen yourself in your youth, even now. Whatever your tendencies are now, whether it's youth, young adult, middle age, they become solidified in age. You become set in your ways. So if you're fearful now, man, when you get older, it's going to be so tough. If you are an angry person now, don't think that you're going to mellow out when you get older. You'll be angry at everything. If you're not going to serve the Lord in this strength, don't think that somehow, when you got it all figured out, that you're going to start serving Him. Wherever you are right now, the things that you're wrestling with right now, as your body becomes diminished, those things become exacerbated. Think about that. Where you are now is what you will become as an older person. He then gets into this very poetic description of death, where he talks about the cord, the silver cord, which could be the spinal column, it could be the arteries. He talks about the golden bowl being broken, which we believe is the skull, or the head, the brain. He talks about a pitcher of the fountain being broken, the life being poured out, the wheel, the heart stops. Basically, you've come to the end of the road, man. This is it. The mourners are out in the street. It's all over. And what's life? He says it's vanity. He says your body has gone back to the dust from which it was formed by God. From dust you came, from dust you'll go back. We will not escape that. You will go back to what you became, which is dust. And he says if you live your life under the sun, it is all vanity. In Psalm 103, verses 10 through 17, it says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4 says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. You live a life under the sun, and it's vanity. It's all you got. It's done. If you waste your life in your youth, you will waste your life as an older person. Your body's gone to the dust. Your spirit's gone back to God who gave it, and it's just one vast emptiness. And your spirit, of course, is being judged at that point. At the time that your body gives up life, your spirit is being judged for eternity. That's life apart from God. And if you live life apart from God, you'll experience the same thing. You cannot escape it. Solomon is coming to the conclusion after all of these things that there is no real meaning in life apart from God. Apart from serving God, there is nothing worthwhile. It is emptiness. Apart from serving the Lord, life is completely empty. No matter how much you fill it with activities and feelings and items, it is empty. Your body goes to dust. Your spirit goes and stands before judgment with God. Here's something that I want you to understand. I want you to think about this. When you say you own a car, or you say you own a home, that means you have a car, right? You have a home. It doesn't make you a car. It doesn't make you a home, right? You don't say, I am a car. You don't say, I am a home. I have one. Another wonderful C.S. Lewis quote. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Your soul is eternal. You are a soul. What you have is a tent. If your life begins and ends with how it satisfies your flesh, then you have lived your life in vain. Peter stated that he would soon put off this tent, but that as long as he was in it, he would stir up the saints by reminding them of eternal things, because he recognized that he is a soul, but he has a body. So then Solomon leaves us with a gift in verses 9 through 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But you know that for all these, that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I read the wrong one. That's why I was like, wait a minute, why is this so confusing to me? It's because I read the wrong one. 9 through 11 in chapter 12. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Boy, that feels a whole lot better. Okay, I thought, my gosh, what have I been talking about? Solomon set forth the wisdom of God in Proverbs. He said that there were upright words of truth. Upright words of truth. And he said that they were intended to be goads. Goads are sharp sticks that were used to persuade animals, farm animals, to move. You know, you would, whether it was a mule or an ox, you know, it was a sharp stick, and you'd poke them to get them to move on. And as a matter of fact, they also attached them to plows to keep the animal from kicking against that plow as they were drawing the plow through the field. You know, they didn't like it. They'd kick up against the plow. And so they'd put goads in there. You only kick that once, and you realize that hurts. You know, you kick up against a sharp stick. That's not cool. And so in Acts 9:5, that's exactly what Jesus says to Paul. Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads. That's what he's talking about, those sharp sticks. And so what Solomon gave us as this gift is just as all of the Word of God does, it's to incent and it's to provoke and it's to arouse. And he said, I'm giving you these Proverbs as a goad to get you to move forward. Which is what all of the Word of God should do. This goad to get us to move forward. And it also says they're like well-driven nails. And what does a well-driven nail do? It fastens things together. A well-driven nail fastens things together. So the goads are to move us along, and the nails fasten us to the truth. And interestingly enough, it says it was given by one shepherd. Shepherds aren't about goads and nails. Shepherds are about staffs and rods. But yet this shepherd has goads and nails. This shepherd had his own goad prodding him forward. And that was the glory that was set before him. The shepherd had something else that just continued to move him on. And that was the sight of you and me saved according to his holy plan. The shepherd had something else that continued to move him on, and that was that he would be seated at the right hand of his Father. So that continued to move him on, even through that pain and sorrow that he endured for our sake. The nails kept him fastened to the cross. But there's not a nail in the world that would keep him to the cross. When they said, "Hey, if you're so good, come on down from that cross," he had every capacity to do that. He could have done exactly that. But what held him were not the nails. It was the love for you and me. That's what held him to the cross. It's a good shepherd whose desire is to lead us in ways everlasting, not through ways of doctrine and philosophy that we've gone over these last several weeks. So he says, you can read all the books that you want. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. That's not the college students or the high school students' creed. That's not something that you want to put in your room and say, look, Mom and Dad, it's in the Bible. Study makes me wearisome. Basically, what he's talking about is that you can read all the books you want on leading better, more meaningful lives. And there are so many that they weary you. I mean, how often are you explaining to somebody about a particular difficulty in your life, or, you know, you're just kind of describing your life and somebody goes, "Hey, I got a book for you to read. Hey, I got a book for you to read. Hey, I got a book for you." Stop. And there are so many philosophies. You can walk into any library, any bookstore, any Christian bookstore, and there are just so many things that just cover the walls. I want to say that one of the more recent studies that I'd heard was that there were something like 4,000 new books per day that are published. You can kill yourself trying to gain all of man's knowledge, and it just becomes wearisome. You know, and even a good book, even if they're Christian in their tone, they can teach the philosophies of man, which is vanity. So after all this, he says, you know, you can do all the studying you want, you can get as many books as you want, but this is the conclusion. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. If you've got a King James Version, it says the whole duty of man. Scratch out duty. It's the whole of man. Let us keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. 6 times, Solomon tells us, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Basically, live like the basest of animals who only live for their own existence. But when we do this, that denies the glory of manliness and manhood. And it gives agreement to those who say that we come from the animals. That we really have nothing that ought to look forward to, and so we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. And so to offset the fact that you're really, you came from monkeys and you're going to nothing, we all become special and unique to the point where nobody's special and nobody's unique. And we celebrate every mediocrity in desperation to find some meaning in our pathetic and vain lives. And so we celebrate
the things that are just so small. Just so we can have some kind of meaning because we're under the sun. And you might as well enjoy it, because apart from God, that's all you got. That is all you got. But see, we go through the Word of God and we see things like He knows your name. He calls you by name. He knows your frame. He knitted you in your mother's womb. He's numbered the very hairs on your head. And as you get older, that's an easier job. He says He knows when a sparrow falls. And yet He considers you even more greatly than a sparrow. Life is only meaningful and significant when the person of God is enthroned in your life. When God is completely enthroned in your life, that's when life becomes meaningful. That's Solomon's true conclusion to all of his findings. It's what makes man whole. That is what makes man whole. But again, the secret is to enthrone God in the days of your youth. Not wait until you're old, not wait until you're on your deathbed and finally cry out and say, okay, God, I was wrong. Usher me into the kingdom. The secret is to enthrone God in the days of your youth. If you want to find the secret of living this so this, the heart is satisfied and the spirit is enriched and fulfilled according to God's intention for you, then remember what it says here. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, before the evil days come. There's a spiritual principle here at work of sowing and reaping. And there is a truism, I think, that God does come from the world, but I think it's applicable here. The boy is father to the man. Unless there's a drastic change, unless there is some, normally a tragedy that comes into your life that gets you to think things differently, what you are as a youth is what you become as a man, as an older person, and it becomes exacerbated. This is it. This is it. The best way to live is just to fear God and to keep His commandments. Because as you are now, so you will be. If your heart is tender towards God and man now, it'll be the same thing as God as things get difficult. But more and more, what's more and more likely is that if you're miserly in your heart now, you're going to become more miserly and more interested in your own needs and desires as you grow older. Because you've got to attend to yourself more, and there's more frustration, and there's easily frustration, and there's fear that encompasses the entirety of your life. And so more and more, you're more concentrated on what is about me instead of pouring out the life that God has given you. So now, today, enthrone God in the center of your life, and you will discover all that God has intended your life to be. That's a promise. If you enthrone God in the center of your life now, you will discover what all that God has intended your life to be, and you will be able to rejoice all the days of your life. To the very last breath that you take, you can say, God, you've been good, and you've been faithful, and this has been a wonderful life for me. Does that sound better than just a constant deterioration of the body, and that becomes the focus, is the constant deterioration of the body, instead of a recognition that, as C.S. Lewis said so well, that you are a soul, you have a body. Life is fulfilled only when God is enthroned in the center of an individual's life, and that individual acts in obedience to his ruler. But the philosophy that begins and exists and ends in the dust, and then says that the dust is everything, that this is all life is intended to be, then that's vanity, it's folly. If you are grabbing on to this ball of dust, if you're grabbing on to this highly complex bag of dust, and this is all life is, you don't have a lot to look forward to, because it begins to betray you. So Solomon's conclusion is that everything is indeed vanity unless you put God in the center of your life. Now, as Victoria and Danny come on up, I'm going to ask you to just prayerfully consider, if the Lord is not the center of your life, today is the day to do that. I want you to prayerfully consider what's being said. I'm asking you to think about, even if you've believe yourself to be a Christian, even if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, I'm asking you to consider, is He the Lord of your life? Or are you still concentrated on the things of this earth? So Lord God, I ask that by Your Spirit, as You said, Lord, that Your word would be goads and they would be nails. And Lord, as the Good Shepherd, we ask that You would use those things well, Lord Jesus, to press us on and to fasten us to the truth. Lord Jesus, I ask that for all who are not walking with You, Lord, for all who have never taken You on as their Lord and their Savior, I ask, Lord Jesus, now that You would come upon them right now, Lord. God, that they would receive the gift that You have given, the free gift of life for eternity. Lord God, that there is absolutely nothing on this earth that is so great, whether you're 16 or 60, that is greater than You.
Yes, God.
Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your love and Your willingness to tell us the truth and Your willingness to receive us at whatever age. We praise You and thank You, God, and we just thank You for the awesomeness of Your word as we went through Ecclesiastes. And Lord, I ask that You would bless us during this week. Pour out Your Spirit upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.